have that they had this mistaken notion that somehow getting involved in ministry, manifesting godliness, was a way to get a lot of pecunium, to use the Latin term, that you could get a lot of coin that way. Paul warns Timothy against that danger. And he does so by pointing to true wealth. The gospel, embraced, received, applied, pursued, will put us on the path of true wealth. So 1 Timothy 6, verses 6 to 10, I hope you've turned in your Bible to that passage. If you don't have a Bible with you today, we have the text on the screen for you, but I much prefer that you look in your own Bible as we study these things. I would ask you to stand with me for just a moment as we read through the text, if you'll follow along as I read these verses from the New King James Version. Now, godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and clothing, or food and covering, really, with these we shall be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and harmful lusts which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. We've just read what the inerrant, infallible, all-sufficient Word of God. May we take to heart today the warning that Paul gives. May we see the path that helps us avoid this. Because whether or not we want to admit it, we were all born into a culture and nurtured as consumers. And if we're not going to be sucked up and swallowed up by that, we're going to have to fight the fight of faith against the tide and then see what Paul calls upon us to do and to be, whatever God's providence provides for us in the way of material possessions. Thank you. Be seated. And there's passage after passage after passage in the Scriptures that warns against loving money or being consumed by material possessions and thinking that life consists in the abundance of that. One of them that you would remember is in Matthew 6:21, Jesus has warned against material possessions, the pursuit of that, the love of that. And he sums it up with this, very interesting. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Where your treasure is, your heart will be also. So if your treasure, just for example, we just took up an offering. If your treasure is not ever put into an offering plate, then can you honestly say your heart is in the ministry? Your heart is in the mission. What believers do with their money is one of the truest measures of their spiritual maturity. I will never forget Dr. Curtis Vaughn, my Greek professor, saying in one of our Greek classes one day, we were studying through a passage, and he said, remember I told you about it, he could point at you, and he had a way of dropping his glasses, and he would point. And when he pointed, it looked like his finger just went, just touched you on the nose. He said, you give me a man's checkbook. When you look at a man's checkbook, I'll tell you about his God. That was powerful then. It's powerful to think about it today. I found some materials from John MacArthur that were very helpful. I want to just share some stuff with you, a couple of things here before we dive right into the exposition of the text itself. He asked the question, how should believers view money? Because I've known some preachers through the years that preach in such a way that it almost makes people feel badly if they have material possessions. That's not going to be me. I'm not going to do that to you. Never have, God willing, never will. I've known some church members who view it as their duty to keep, it's almost the code is, Lord, you keep him humble, we'll keep him poor. They act as if they fear preachers accumulating material possessions. That's a wrong attitude as well. Let's look what the Scripture says about this. How should believers view money? MacArthur says, first, they must realize that having money is not wrong in itself. So if you have money here today, and by the way, I did a study. If you take the 215, 216 economies worldwide, and you run the numbers on there on the average income per nation, for those that you can find that information, the average income worldwide is about $9,000 to $11,000 a year. Okay? Worldwide, all economies. In the U.S., it's about $45,000 a year. So, if we want to isolate ourselves and zero in and forget about the rest of the world, we can think about how we're doing, how we're not doing. But if you back away and look at the big picture, we cannot deny that we are the world's rich. The country that our mission team just came back from, Haiti, the average annual income in Haiti is a little over $600 a year. Having money is not wrong in itself. In fact, 1 Samuel 2:7 says, "The Lord makes poor and makes rich. He brings low and He lifts up." So the Bible does not teach that being wealthy is a sin in and of itself. In fact, when you think about Abraham and Job and Solomon in the Old Testament, these men were extremely wealthy. There were men of wealth who came to take care of the body of our Lord. Took it off the cross. Second, believers should recognize that money is a gift from God. Moses issued a caution to the Israelites not to forget the truth that money is a gift from God. You'll find it in Deuteronomy 8, verses 11 to 18. I want to just go through this quickly. It says, "Beware that you do not forget the Lord your God by keeping His commandments, His judgments, His statutes, which I command you today, lest when you've eaten and are full, have built beautiful houses and dwell in them, when your herds and your flocks multiply, your silver and your gold are multiplied, and all that you have is multiplied." You see the expectation that Moses had there. "When your heart is lifted up and you forget the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage, who led you through that great and terrible wilderness in which were fiery serpents and scorpions and thirsty land where there was no water, who brought water for you out of the rock, who fed you in the wilderness with manna, which your fathers did not know, that He might humble you and that He might test you, to do you good in the end. Then say to your heart," He says, don't do this now. Take in all of that, forget all that, and then say in your heart, "My power and the might of my hand have gained me this wealth." He says, don't do this. "Rather, you shall remember the Lord your God, for it's He who gives you power to get wealth, that He may establish His covenant, which He swore to your fathers as it is this day." We need to recognize that all that we have comes to us by God's good providence. Third, believers must be willing to part with our money if the Lord requires of that. You hear Peter in Matthew 19, verse 27. Peter answered and said to him, "See, we've left all and followed you. Therefore, what shall we have?" We walked away from all of it. Job said it this way in Job 1:21, "Naked I came from my mother's womb, naked shall I return. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." Fourth, MacArthur points out that those who have money must not be given preferential treatment. In other words, the fact that someone may be wealthy does not give them special status in the body of Christ. You've seen it, and I've seen it. When I was growing up in a church, there was a man who was elected a deacon simply because he had become successful in a business he owned. And it was a horrendous mistake. So James warns in James chapter 2, verses 1 to 10. I'm not going to read that whole passage, but he says, "My brethren, do not hold the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with partiality. For if there should come into your assembly a man with gold rings, fine apparel, and should come also a poor man in filthy clothes, and you pay more attention to the man wearing the fine clothes and say, you sit here and ignore the other one, he says, you sinned against the Lord. Fifth, those with money must not be proud, nor seek and find their security in it. We read 1 Timothy 6:11 and following, and in verse 17, Paul says to Timothy, command those who are rich in this present age not to be haughty, nor to trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, who gives us richly all things to enjoy. The Proverbs warns in Proverbs 11:28 that he who trusts in his riches will fall, but the righteous will flourish like foliage. Notice there. To trust in riches sets you up for a great fall. And that's what our text is going to point us out today. Sixth, believers must never make the pursuit of money the highest goal of their lives. Rather, Matthew 6:33 says, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. And then MacArthur points out, seventh, money must be used for eternal purposes. Jesus said we have to use our money to make eternal friends, that is, to lead souls to the Lord. Luke 16:9 is a fascinating parable. If you've not read it in a while, you need to go back and read it. Jesus says, and I say to you, make friends for yourselves by unrighteous mammon, that when you fail, they may receive you into an everlasting home. In other words, what God has given you, use what you have to befriend, to build relationships with eternity in view. They, the people you've befriended, that they may receive you into an everlasting home. Spend your money for the cause of the gospel. Finally, MacArthur points out that money must not be loved. It must not be selfishly hoarded or indulgently spent. Proverbs 11:24-25 says, there's one who scatters, yet increases the more. There's one who withholds more than is right, but it leads to poverty. The generous soul shall be made rich, and he who waters will also be watered himself. In other words, we learn to live with an open hand. Luke 6:38, Jesus said, give, and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together. You get the image there. It's the sack of grain that's not just filled to near the top and then sold to you. As it's being filled, they pick it up and shake it. You know what happens when it compacts? It gets more intense. It's a thicker substance. Shaken together, running over, will be put into your bosom. But with the same measure that you use, it will be measured back to you. Paul told the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians 9:6-7, we've looked at this recently, but this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. He who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. So let each one give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful, and the word there in the Greek, of course, is hilarious, loves a hilarious giver. So sacrificial generosity should mark every believer. And the absence of it, MacArthur suggests, the absence of it reveals one who loves money. Okay? Well, another helpful part of this, and then we'll move on to the text. He asked the question, what are the danger signs of loving money? I'm going to give you several of those. First, those who love money are more concerned with making money than they are with being honest and giving a quality effort. The Scripture says, whatever your hands find to do, do with all your might. The person concerned about making money, consumed with that, with loving money, is willing to cut corners. The desired end, money, justifies whatever means. Believers are called to pursue truth and excellence. And in doing that, money may be the reward if you're a hard worker. If you work harder, work smarter. Second, those who love money never have enough. Did you remember the Proverbs chapter 30, verse 15, the leech's daughters? The leech has two daughters, one named Give, another named Give. Give, give, give. Gimme, gimme, gimme. Paul said to check that, danger, to learn to be content. And he says this in Philippians chapter 4. He said, I've learned in whatever state I am, wherever I find myself in life, whether I'm, and the fuller passage, of course, talks about abounding and being abased. I've learned to be content. MacArthur points out that third, those who love money tend to flaunt it. They let you know how much they have. They derive an inordinate pleasure from flashing their wealth. They have money. They have wealth, and you know it. Another indication that MacArthur points out, those who love money resent giving it. They want to use it all for their own selfish gratification. And finally, those who love money will often sin to get it. Again, the end justifies the means. They compromise principles. So those are... it's a right view of money, and it's warning against loving money. Let's look at the text now. Three things I want us to see from here. First, true wealth and a sober reality, verses 6 to 8. Second, the destructive desire for material wealth. And then third, the deadly root of the love of money. First, true wealth and a sober reality. Paul counters the false teachers who thought that godliness was a means to material gain. Verse 6, he says, now godliness with contentment is great gain. But it's godliness mixed with contentment, not godliness mixed with covetousness, which is an impossibility. It's a false godliness that's mixed with covetousness. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can take nothing out. And having food and clothing, or food and covering, with these we shall be content. A love of money gives you a wrong value system. A love of money distorts real godliness. It's a false godliness. It's a sham. It's an appearance. The word godliness here, we've talked about it before, it's the word for reverence for God. A love of money means you revere mammon, you revere material things, and you can't have two masters. And when a love for God, a reverence for God is combined with a contentment in the providence of God, a contentment in the relationship you have with Jesus Christ. It doesn't mean that you're not going to be a driven person, a person driven to perform. It simply means you do not lose your focus. A person who has that precious gospel blend of reverence or godliness and contentment, a satisfaction, that God is enough, that person can pursue with great energy noble goals and not lose his way. That person, like the Apostle Paul, can say, I've learned to be content, whatever circumstance. I mean, you've known people, haven't you? Real Christians. Who maybe had amassed significant financial possessions and then lost them through the housing bubble, through the stock market bubble, whatever bubble popped, they lost them. And you hardly noticed any difference in them because that's not what drove them. They live and labor and serve with open hands. In that same Philippians 4 passage where Paul says, I've learned to be content, he says in verse 19, my God shall supply all your needs according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. That is not an excuse for being lazy, but it is a basis for being confident as you live life. So when a person has godliness and contentment, then he is rich spiritually. The wise writer of the Proverbs prayed this in chapter 30, verses 8 and 9. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with the food that is my portion, lest I be full and deny you and say, who is the Lord? That's the same challenge that Moses gave to the children in the wilderness. Or lest I be find myself in want and I steal and profane the name of my God. J.C. Ryle says, I'm convinced most people have all the wealth they can handle. A godly person is motivated by a love for God. Psalm 63, 1-5 says, God, you're my God. Early I will seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh longs for you. Because your loving kindness is better than life, my lips will praise you. My soul shall be satisfied with marrow and fatness. My mouth shall praise you. It's a love for God that drives the believer. So that whatever God gives him along the way, whether he gives him vast material possessions or not so much, he doesn't take his eyes off the Lord. Some of the rich people in the world have made some interesting statements. John D. Rockefeller once said, I've made many millions, but they have brought me no happiness. A reporter asked the attorney of Rockefeller after Rockefeller had died. So they were talking about his estate and the value of his estate. And so the attorney, trying to find out a figure on that, said, well, how much did he leave behind? And the attorney said, he left all of it behind. Rockefeller also said one time, the poorest man I know is the man who has nothing but money. So mark it down. Love of money and contentment are mutually exclusive. You'll not see both in the same life. Paul says, Timothy, the reason we need to have this attitude is we brought nothing into this world. I mean, what are we clinging to that we think is ours? We brought nothing into this world and we cannot take anything out of it. The Lord gives it to us as stewards to use as a season, and then will call us to account when we stand before Him one day with how we used the talents, the possessions He gave us. Jesus asked the question in Mark 8:36, what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul? In other words, in the pursuit, an energetic pursuit of life, if when you get to the end of it, you have the most toys, the man who dies with the most toys without Christ just dies and loses big time. Jesus warned in the parable of the man with the barns in Luke 12:15-21, take heed and beware of covetousness. Covetousness now is this inordinate, this dissatisfaction with the providence of God, and it's an idolatry. It's a desire. I must have this in order to be happy. I must have this in order to be fulfilled. Jesus says, one's life does not consist in the abundance of the things he possesses. Then he spoke this parable. He said, the ground of a certain rich man yielded plentifully, and he thought to himself, saying, what shall I do, since I have no room to store my crops? He said, I'll do this. I'll pull down my barns and build greater, and there I will store all my crops and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. You have got it made. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry. Wouldn't it have been wonderful if he'd have said, what shall I do? I know. There are people with great needs. I will gather up these things that I have, this abundance I have, and I will spread it around. And I will bless people just as surely as God has blessed me. Hoarding, hoarding, hoarding. God said, you fool, this night your soul will be required of you. Then whose will those things be which you have provided? And then Jesus makes this argument. So is he who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. Jesus says, God bless this man. And because he did not see it as a stewardship to be a blessing, the warning of the Old Testament, if you forget your God, then your blessings will become a curse to you. His blessings became that which cursed him. Paul comes back to contentment in verse 8. If we have food and clothing or food and covering, we shall be content. Again, this is not an exhortation to laziness. Well, I've got enough to eat today. I've got a roof over my head. But the question is, what drives you? What drives me? Is it a zeal for the glory of God? To see the gospel advanced? I would to God that every one of you in here had more money than you knew what to do with, because I trust you enough with that to know that Adam and Tiffany's issue would be settled, period. Wouldn't it be great to have the discussions about what we're going to do with all the overages? What we're going to do with all the surpluses? Does anybody have any other mission ideas? Any ministry initiatives? Remember now, Paul does not condemn having possessions if a person recognizes that God has graciously provided them as a tool to advance the gospel. What Paul does condemn is self-indulgence and a desire for money that rises from a heart that's discontented with the providence of God. So as we love God, we glorify Him, He may be pleased to bless some of you remarkably. If so, then handle that as a steward who loves and wants to glorify God. Well, let's move on. Look at verse 9. The destructive desire for material wealth. He's made his case. Godliness with contentment is great gain. True wealth. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare and into many foolish and harmful lusts which drown men in destruction and perdition. Very interesting here. The word desire you would expect to be the same word that crops up in this text as lusts. It's the Greek word epithumia. It means to flame upon, to have a burning desire for, it's an inordinate affection for something. It typically speaks of evil desire, but it's not always used of evil desire. That's not the word, however. Paul uses a word that comes out of the word grouping for God's will. We've taught you before in the past that when you speak about the will of God, you have His revealed will, which is a certain word grouping, the theleo, thelema, and then you have His decreed will. That's the bulema and the bulamai words. This is that word. So it reads, if you want to get the sense of it, a person who has set his mind on getting rich no matter what. That's the goal. That's the aim. That's the measure of life. Will fall into temptation and a snare. Such a person cannot be living with eternity in view. He is the person who has been sucked in by the lie that you only go around once in life. You need to grab for all the gusto you can. Many foolish and harmful lusts. There's the word desires. Inordinate affection for. Which drown men in destruction and perdition. It brings a snare. Just like the fear of man brings a snare. This purposing to get rich no matter what. In all of our desires and all of our pursuits, it ought to be God willing. If God blesses, if it's the will of God. Because the person who is bent this way will run, and the picture for snare is that of the trap, the animal trap, that when it closes, brings great pain. There was a warning given to the Israelites in Deuteronomy 7, verse 25. Moses warned them, said of their enemies, their graven images of their gods you are to burn with fire. You shall not covet their silver or the gold that is on them, or take it for yourselves, lest you be snared by it, for it's an abomination to the Lord your God. Falling into the snare, falling into the foolish and harmful desires, the lusts that plunge men, that drown men, that men, you've seen movies where people are on a ship and it begins to sink, and maybe they have great possessions, maybe they have gold bars or whatever, and they try to accumulate them and cling to them no matter what, and it takes them down to the bottom of the sea. That's what this determination to be rich no matter what brings. Those who desire, those who purpose, will come to destruction. Simon Magus had this attitude, as did some other people in the Scriptures. And Peter said to him in chapter 8 of Acts, verse 20 to 23, "Your money perish with you." Simon wanted to buy the Holy Spirit. It's very interesting. These false teachers in Ephesus thought that by being in the ministry, they could accumulate great wealth. Here's a man that was not who had great wealth and was not looking to accumulate more great wealth by being connected with the church, not initially anyway. He wanted to buy the Holy Spirit. He wanted to buy the power and the influence he saw moving upon people as the Holy Spirit came into people's lives. And Peter said, "You thought that the gift of God could be purchased with money." Sadly, there are some people that give that way, who give to a ministry, who give to the local church, and they don't get what they think is the right value on their return. Peter said, "You have neither part nor portion in this matter. Your heart is not right in the sight of God." James warns the rich in James chapter 5 because of the very thing that Paul is teaching here. "Come now, you rich, weep and howl for your miseries that are coming upon you. Your riches are corrupted. Your garments are moth-eaten." How would you like to go with James into the deacon's meeting after that sermon? "Your gold and silver corroded. The wages of the laborers who mowed your fields, which you kept back by fraud." See, there's the problem. How were they using their riches? They were cheating, just like we said earlier. If that's your desire, if that consumes you, then you'll cut all corners, you'll justify all means, and you'll harm people. Whereas those who are rich ought to be the blessors. Finally, the deadly root of the love of money. Verse 10, "For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows." The love of money, it's a combination word here. It's the word phileo for brotherly love and the word for silver. Silver lover. Coin lover. It's not money. That's the root of all evil. Money's an exchange. It's a tool. Just like you see the signs, guns don't kill people, people kill people. It's the love of it. This affection. It's a root that all kinds of evil comes up from. And you can think of them. How many times have you read about someone killing someone, robbing someone, murdering them in cold blood because they wanted their wallet? Breaking into someone's home. You hear this almost every week near us in the north part of Tulsa, where someone's broken into a home to steal. It's that discontentment, that inordinate desire that I'm going to have what they have no matter what mentality. And all kinds of mischief comes from it. What's the antidote to this? What's the check on this? You've heard it several times. Giving. Giving away. The best way to test whether I think this is mine or God's is my willingness to give it for the cause of God. My willingness to use material possessions to bless others. Is your home a place of hospitality where you delight in welcoming people into your home? Or is it a place that's sort of more like a showcase, a museum, a palace, and you have a concern about people coming into your home because they might mess with your stuff? Do you pray about ways that you can give and bless others? Do you give without any thought of return? John Wesley spoke the Puritan work ethic summed up this way. Earn all you can. Earn all you can so that you can save all you can. And save all you can so that you can give away all you can. I pray for you. As I said earlier, I trust many of you. And I pray that God will give to you all of the wealth that you can handle. That He will bless you bountifully so that you can engage in and enjoy being a blessing to many. I pray for all of us that we'll stay out of the ditches. That I'll avoid ever making you feel badly for God's blessings in your life. I hope I can always challenge you to think about how you can be the best steward of all that God's blessed you with. I hope I never appear small to you. And I've known people who wouldn't even tell their church that they got a new living room suit because they were afraid for the preacher to find out for what he might think. That's tragic. I pray for you that are looking for employment. Because you probably are struggling, really feeling poverty and the effects of it. And I pray that God would bless you, let you find something to labor with your hands, a meaningful pursuit. Stay out of the ditch of a jealous and selfish attitude. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Stay out of the ditch that is suspicious of anyone who might prosper financially. Believe the best. Pray for one another. Dear God, deliver every one of us from the temptation as native-born consumers in this culture who are discipled as consumers, who are trying our best to learn to be disciples of Jesus Christ. Lord, protect us from the love of money. Protect us from the purpose to acquire wealth at any cost. Help us to learn what Jesus taught, to use possessions to reach people, not to use people to get possessions. Bless these people. Bless and prosper these people. Because I believe this. I believe as the Lord prospers you and as the Lord prospers us, that there will well up in us not a spirit of mine, but a spirit of giving. Of blessing, touching the homeless in Tulsa, touching the needy in Owosso, touching the nations, supporting the work of the gospel to the ends of the earth. I believe that. But we have to do that by guarding our hearts against a danger that is real for preachers. Paul speaks it to Timothy, but he tells Timothy to tell the others, and for members of churches. In a society that measures value by how much you have. Move between those rocks and don't get slammed by them or into them. And at the same time, don't have a wrong view of this and think that it's somebody else's responsibility to care for the poor and the needy. You know, the prayer of Jabez has been used in various ways in people's lives. Some have made fun of it. But the bottom line is, it was a blessing. A prayer, "Dear God, bless me. Enlarge my tents that I might bless others." That's an evangelical attitude about possessions. What does this have to do with the cross? Jesus, though rich, for our sakes became poor. That we, through the poverty He experienced by leaving heaven and coming to earth, that we might experience the riches of His mercy and grace. A goodly portion of Jesus' parables were taught on stewardship. For Him, it's about whose are you? If we're His, if we belong to Jesus and He belongs to us, then there should be no danger of acquiring material possessions, because those will certainly be used in gospel endeavors. My prayer today is for those of you who are Christ followers to live for Him, pursue excellence, and everything He blesses you with, recognize yourself to be a steward and ask yourself, "Lord, how can I use this to bless Your great name and bless others for Jesus' sake?" For those who are not yet Christ followers, I'm going to tell you, you are by nature a selfish person. I'm not saying to be mean to you, it's just the facts. It's how we come into the world. And you're being raised in a culture that is incredibly selfish. And the only way you will make your way through that and be rescued from that is to come to Jesus Christ and give your life to Him, because He can manage your life much better than you can. And that which would otherwise destroy you, He can take and make through you a channel of blessing. Come to Christ today. Let's pray.